inside, outside looking in. This is when grace begins. We were hungry, we were thirsty, nothing left to give, all the shame that we were in. And just when our hope seemed, God opened the door for us. He said, come to the table. Come join the sinners who have been redeemed. Take your place beside the Savior. Sit down and be set free. Come to
and welcome. Welcome to our worship service here at Enterprise Christian Church. I trust that you will be blessed today because you came this morning. And at this time, would you please stand with us as we begin our worship service? David was still just a young boy. He walked out onto the battlefield alone to face Goliath. And while Daniel was exalted to Babylon, he was arrested for disobeying the order of the king, and he found himself standing at the opening of the lion's den. And when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego refused to worship the king's idol, they found themselves before the fiery furnace. What gave those men the courage to stand there? Did they know that God would come and rescue them? Well, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, when asked, "Who will deliver you?" they answered, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, we will not serve your gods. We can sing praises to God, even in the presence of our enemies and our unbelief."
A hallelujah. the darkness flee.
This time, just sit back, relax, and turn your attention to the large overhead screen for this week's announcement.
Good morning, church. Here's what's happening at ECC. Super Bowl Sunday is next week. All ages are invited to join us Sunday, February 9th, starting at 2:30 p.m. to share soup, snacks, and games. And if you like football, join other football enthusiasts to watch the big game on our big TV in the youth room where there are lots of comfy couches. Bring your own soup and snacks or whatever you like to eat. Drop by for an afternoon of fun and fellowship next Sunday, all afternoon starting at 2:30 through the end of the game. Valentine babysitting on Friday, February 14th here at ECC. This is a fundraiser for the disaster relief trip later this spring. Some of the youth, along with adult supervisors, will be offering group babysitting to raise funds for their trip in March. Please get in touch with our youth pastor, Sean Erickson, to learn more. Catch him here at the church or find Sean's contact information on our church website. We at Enterprise Christian Church truly believe in the power of prayer. On Sunday, February 16th, we will gather at 6 p.m. for an hour of prayer over 2025, a new year in the life of our church. We will pray over training for ministry leaders, pray over the disaster relief trip coming up in March, and pray for our church to impact Wallowa County with the good news of Jesus Christ. Join us in this important ministry of the church. Our sermon today continues in the book of Matthew, chapter 5. The sermon series is called Kingdom Greater Than Culture, Living Under the Authority of King Jesus. Today's sermon is Beyond the Certificate. We'll explore Jesus' vision for marriage. As always, a sermon note-taking guide is available as you come into the sanctuary. Now we return to worshiping the Lord in song. After we finish singing, kids will be invited to join their teacher for God's Country Kids, our active Bible learning program for kids ages 5 through 4th grade. Thank you.
me out upon the waters, great unknown, where feet may fail. And there I'll find you in the mystery, the ocean's deep, my faith will stand.
In 2 Samuel, the prophet Nathan confronts David over his sin with Bathsheba. and the murder of her husband. At this point, David has a choice to make. He can deny it. He can get angry. He could even have Nathan killed. Or he could surrender. Not an easy thing for a warrior king to do. Let's face it, in the current sermon series, it has challenged us to come face to face with our own sins. And when faced with that sin, we too have a choice. As we prepare for communion, bring your sins, lay them at the cross of Jesus, and surrender all to our Lord and King. Please stand with us.
Thank you.
seated.
As we prepare for communion, it is time for God's Country Kids. Kids, please join your teacher by the big painting on the right side of the sanctuary. Communion is a time we remember the sacrifice of our King, Jesus. After the communion meditation, helpers will bring trays with double stacks of cups. The top cup is the juice, commemorating Jesus' blood, which he shed for us. And the bottom cup is the bread, commemorating his body, broken for us. If you are a follower of Jesus, after receiving the cups, you may partake when you are ready.
Good morning. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to gather together in your name as we prepare our hearts for communion today. We pray that you bless this time and ask that you speak your truth to our hearts, that we may grow closer to you and to each other. We pray these things for our children, that they may come to know you deeply. And we offer this prayer in your name. Amen. It's funny how time works, right? We all know there's only going forward. There's no going back. I was reminded of this at my last health check. My numbers told a story of blood pressure, not good. Cholesterol, not good. They're all going in the wrong direction. And somehow I had steadily gained weight over the last lifetime. How did I get here? The answer is simple. Small, consistent choices every day. So, I signed up for a nutrition class. Actually, I'll be honest. My wife signed me up for a nutrition class. Yeah. My hope was to learn to improve my health by the way I eat. It's a 10-week course. And I learned a few things that should help me improve the way I eat. And hopefully improve some of those numbers. I can sum up the 10-week course in 30 seconds. Eat more fiber, exercise. That's all you got to know. You don't need the 10 weeks for that. I just saved you some money. But as you know, change is challenging. Carrots are better for you, loaded with fiber and some vitamins. But there's Oreo cookies too. And honestly, it's about making hard choices sometimes. Now, as I thought about this, I was reminded of how our spiritual lives work in the same way. We are on a journey forward, and every day we make choices. Some are nourishing and draw us closer to God, while others pull us away and become barriers in our life. Attending church and fellowshipping with other believers, nourishing. Prayer, nourishing. Spending time in the Word, nourishing. But when we give in to our own selfish desires, it becomes a barrier between us and God. Hebrews 12, verses 1 through 2, we read, "And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. For the joy set on him, he endured the cross, scorning his shame, and now sits at the right-hand side of our Father." Are we making choices that nourish us, our spiritual health? We need to be, because we are running a race, and it's a race that God marked out for us. Today, as we partake in communion, join me in a moment of reflection. And make those daily decisions so that we can nourish our relationship with our Heavenly Father. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we help us make these small choices every day, choices that strengthen and grow our relationship with you. And let us be a living testimony of God's grace and strength, living the good news of salvation with those to and around those who are among us. And as we approach this communion table with our hearts full of gratitude and humility, ready to receive the bread and the wine that remind us of God's great love for us and the price he paid. In your precious holy name, amen. Ushers.
Would you pray with me? Father in heaven, just struck me during our worship time. What an incredible, humbling invitation it is to surrender all to you. It's not wrong into thinking that in this series, Sermon on the Mount, and challenging this idea of kingdom greater than culture, and how truly the deep water it feels at times. Lord, you have been moving in powerful ways, challenging us, encouraging us, equipping us with the real battles of our life and the challenges that we hold, the tensions that are there this side of eternity with you. And I want to thank you for that, God, that you would call us into deeper water, that you wouldn't just let us sit idly by living our lives as status quo, but to challenge that, Lord. And every statement that you're making in this series, Lord, is exactly that. You're challenging the status quo of conventional wisdom and what people were used to hearing and have given us something more to think on. God, I pray that you would continue to do a great work this morning, Lord, as we activate our attention, that your sovereign hand would be our guide, and that we would want to know you more through your word. Lord, lead us this morning as your Holy Spirit will. Thank you for the opportunity to come and to share your word. And I pray that you would ignite that fire of truth and honoring you with our lives here this morning. We pray that together in Jesus' name. And all the church said, amen. Well, thank you for being here again. It's another exciting Sunday morning, and I just want to say, if you want to follow along with us, we're going to be in Matthew chapter 5, and we're going through the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus' famous sermon, and we're going to be beginning in verses 31 today. We're just going to look at two verses, 31 and 32, so you can kind of prep yourself for that. You can also ear tag Deuteronomy 24 and Matthew 19, as we're going to look and kind of reference those as well this morning. But before we get into any of those details, I do just want to say a couple things about last Sunday. First off, last Sunday was so much fun with the ministry fair, was it not? All the booze and all the pizza. I was super impressed that all of you who had a booth did such a fantastic job, and all of you I didn't have a booth, but ate that pizza. There wasn't a slice left. So good job. Good for you guys. Yeah. I'm just kidding. But yeah, you did a really good job. No, but truly, I want to thank God for you who are serving and you who maybe for the first time last Sunday took a step to actually sign up. So truly, can we give God some praise for that this morning? I really do. I'm so thankful for that. You might have noticed in the foyer there's a black table that has several sign-up lists on it. That's kind of the summary of what happened last Sunday. So if you maybe missed it and want to know what's going on, you out in the foyer before you leave, you can go ahead and take a look at that table, see what's available to sign up for. I think there's some contact information and little bits and pieces. So if you're just kind of interested and maybe want to shadow one of those ministries, feel free to do that. I know it'd be a great opportunity to get plugged in and serving that way. All right, so first thing from that I wanted to say. The second thing from last Sunday was I want to say thank you to this church. You all handled last week incredibly well. We touched on adultery and lust and what a sensitive topic that is. And I just want to say, as a pastor, thank you for letting me preach those sermons. Thank you for letting me handle those kinds of tough, delicate messages with that kind of care. And I hope that you were encouraged and spurred on to that last Sunday. You know, I know that anytime we touch on those things, it hits home. I wish that today wasn't quite as weighty, but I'm certain that it probably will be as we touch on divorce today. And really, I mentioned last Sunday, that was kind of part one. This is part two. There's a lot to be said. And so I want you to know that if you were here last week and you heard last week's sermon, you know I tried to handle it with a lot of care. I don't take these kinds of sermons lightly. I will do the same today as the Holy Spirit leads. And that is this. We stay true to Scripture, and we also recognize there's a lot of grace and mercy in this room to be had. When we fall these things before the feet of Jesus, there is an ocean waiting for us. And I think about the worship as we were just singing, I Surrender. And truly, those songs are so tender in my own heart because they really mean something, that we would actually surrender all to him and allow the sovereign Lord to lead us in that way. All right, so that's where we're going this morning. Does that sound okay? Okay, all right. Two people are on board. Sweet, let's do it. Big idea for the morning. Here it is for you. Kingdom marriage flows from a heart transformation, not religious performance. And I've said this multiple times. You might notice the big idea seems to be echoing a lot throughout this series. That's because it's true. Every sermon Jesus is talking about heart transformation. So it applies to our purity life. It applies to our marriage life. It applies to our hate life and our obeying the law life. It's about transforming in the inside before it ever becomes a religious performance on the outside. And so because I know today is such a delicate thing, one of the things I want to make available to you, and really we probably started this last week, but if you were here last week and want to have more, what we did is Sean actually did he gets the credit for it. So on our website, if you go to our website, here's our homepage. Click the sermons tab on the upper right part. That sermons tab will take you directly to our current series. So you see on the screen here the sermons and then last week's Kingdom Purity, okay? Right below those sermon links is the resource page that Sean created. So click that link, and then basically that will take you to the resource page. And we have on that, pornography addiction help, marriage counseling help. We have a lot of online resources available for you. So here's the thing. If you yourself need some of that help, and maybe you're not exactly sure where to turn, use this page as a starting place for you. Maybe you know somebody who is going through the throes of these challenging issues. Maybe they can use this as a resource page, okay? I know that last week and this week are hitting home in a very sensitive space, and I just want to encourage you. We don't want to just leave you from one Sunday sermon to the next, but give you some resources to follow up with during the week, and I really think this could be a good starting place for you. And so that's there, again, just right on our website, easy to find. Go to our sermons tab, click the resource page below, and it's there. It's a very shareable link. So as we talk about today, anytime we talk about divorce, I know here's the reality. We're hitting either your life, we're hitting either a family member's life, or we're hitting a close friend's life, right? What's divorce? 50%. Okay? So I know that this room is filled with where this topic is going to be hitting home, and so I don't want to take this lightly. And I also want you to realize that I only gain confidence in preaching these kinds of sermons because 2,000 years ago, King Jesus, preaching his sermon on a hilltop with a crowd of people surrounding, were dealing with these same issues, and he felt it such an issue that he himself wanted to address this. And so my only confidence in this comes that King Jesus thought it was worthwhile, so we're going to talk about it as well. The only reason that I would say is slightly different is because when you look at the context, Jesus was dealing with a major issue, and we're going to dig into that a little bit more today, but there was some misrepresentation of the law of Moses, and that's where Deuteronomy 24 comes in, that there was misteaching. And Jesus sets that teaching straight here in just two verses. So let's take a look at it. Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 31. The classic phrase that we've been hearing so far, right? Here's what Jesus says. You have heard it said, that the law that says, right? That's the law of Moses. We're going to look at that in Deuteronomy 24. You've heard the law that says a man can divorce his wife by merely giving her a written notice of divorce. And here's this kingdom greater than culture phrase. He's going to challenge us with this phrase once more. But I say that a man who divorces his wife, unless she has been unfaithful, causes her to commit adultery. And anyone who marries a divorced woman also commits adultery. Now, there is a lot to unpack in this simple phrase, and a lot of it has to do with the historical context of what's being said. So now you get to ear tag that Deuteronomy 24. Go ahead and you can turn there with me. And if you don't have your Bibles just readily available, you can do that in Deuteronomy 24. The verse will be on the screen. But what we need to understand is people were taking Deuteronomy 24 and really misteaching this. And here's what Deuteronomy 24 literally says, okay? If a man marries a woman who becomes displeasing to him because he finds something indecent about her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce, gives it to her, and sends her from his house, right? Then this divorce would be final, basically. That's the idea. And so here's what we need to understand is there is a debate that's currently going on, which is, I think, really the main reason why Jesus needs to address this in his Sermon on the Mount. And it has to do with the Hebrew word ervat davar. Ervat davar. Now, I'm no Hebrew expert, but so this is, you know, where I get to read lots of commentaries and see what people say about ervat davar. But the phrase literally means nakedness of a thing or indecent matter. And so here's what Jesus was dealing with in this day, okay? There's two different schools of thought that kind of rose to the top of the prominent thought here. The first one is to understand is the school of Shammai, okay? The school of Shammai focused in on this word, ervat, as strictly talking about sexual conduct. And so based out of the Torah and the regarding of this idea of nakedness and sexuality, it would make sense then that it would be talking about sexual sin or sexual unfaithfulness. That's where that Hebrew idea is coming from. And so this school of thought, the school of Shammai, argued that divorce was only permissible by sexual infidelity. And so that connects with, I talk about the Big Ten, right, the Ten Commandments. Number seven is, thou shalt not commit adultery. There you go. All right, so that kind of lines up. But there was another school of thought, the school of Hillel. Okay? Now, they held a bit more of a liberal view in this, and their biblical reasoning was this. They focused on the word davar, which meant thing or matter. And so they argued that since davar was added to ervat in the Hebrew language, it had a broader meaning than just sexual connotation, than just sexual infidelity. And so basically, what they were getting away with was interpreting the law as any deficiency that was laid naked or bare to the husband after marriage, then that would constitute, you could write a divorce for that. So, and these are real scenarios, okay? If the husband, by the school of Hillel's thought, if the husband married this woman and realized after they were married that she was a terrible cook and burnt the dinner and spoiled the food, that was reason for divorce because it was an indecent deficiency, something that was lacking in her, and so that would constitute for this. Speaking disrespectfully could be another one. Or even, this is how flippant it was, even if the husband found another woman more attractive, since she wasn't as attractive enough as the other woman, he could divorce her and pursue another. Okay, now, here's the question. Here's the debate, right? This is the whole thing. Which one do you think in Jesus' day was the most popular among the culture? Hillel. Because the guys could get away with this basically scot-free. And what made it worse is they had verse and, you know, chapter and verse to prove why they were right in God's eyes. Which is why I really think Jesus, in his Sermon on the Mount, feels so compelled to address that cultural issue. Right? Because it was leaving women completely vulnerable, economic hardship, all the social stigma that would go along with the divorce, all the limited remarriage options that were available. Okay, all of this. And so this is why I believe he says, but I say, you know that you can just go write the letter of divorce and be done with this, but I say that a man who divorces his wife, unless she has been unfaithful, and that's where that idea of being sexual, the sexual infidelity comes from, causes her to commit adultery. So he's clarifying more with the Shammai school of thought here, but I think he's also putting it back on the men here to say, and anyone who, any of you knuckle chuckles, right, who have been so flippant in marrying and remarrying all these other divorced women, anyone who marries a divorced woman also commits adultery. He's putting it back on them as well, which is a revolutionary thought in this culture and time. And this is why. Here's the point. So if you're taking notes, go ahead and make sure you understand this, okay? Again, I kind of share the school of Shammai, the debate, and then the school of Hillel. Jesus moves beyond the debate. He's not going to get caught up in that debating details. He's going to restore God's original intent of marriage. And this is what he's doing in just a couple of verses. Now, we're going to take a little more time in this because we have a little bit more time. And really, if you want to, here's where your homework comes in. You can, I want to encourage you to read Matthew chapter 19. Because in Matthew chapter 19 really is his marriage discourse, if you will. These are just a couple of verses in the Sermon on the Mount. But in his marriage discourse, he really goes back to Genesis 1 and 2, pointing back to the foundation of marriage from the beginning, what God has joined together, let no man separate. And I love preaching Matthew 19 in wedding sermons. Because this is the idea that a husband and a wife would come together and under the sanctity of marriage that God has given marriage, two would become one flesh. And let no man or woman get in the middle of that because it is a sacred place that God has ordained. But that is what Jesus also is saying, is that in this, sometimes there is sexual unfaithfulness. And sometimes when a man or woman becomes in the middle of that, they separate what God joined together. And what's happened is they've broken the oneness that God intended, and now it's become divided, right? And so that's this whole idea of being sexually faithful, is this idea porneia, which is that idea of the breaking of one union, one flesh. Now, you might have heard the word pornography before. This is a root word. This is where we get that word from, porneia, pornography. But it's a broader term. It's more like an umbrella term. So kind of all things sexually related could also fall under this umbrella. And so one of the things that I love about this series, as it's calling kingdom greater than culture, is that many times in culture, when we see that take place, when an adulterous thing takes place in a marriage, that breaking happens, and culture says, yeah, be done with that person. They've betrayed you, they've hurt you, they've done so many terrible things to you, be done with it. One of the things I love about the kingdom of God is he has the power to heal even the worst broken relationships. And when you think about in Romans chapter 6, where Jesus, or Paul's writing here, and he says, look, we don't just get patched back together. We don't just sort of duct tape this marriage back together and try to move on with it. When we lay this before Jesus, and that, maybe that's partly why that song, I Surrender, really was speaking to me this morning, knowing what we're going to be dealing with today. When we surrender that before King Jesus, Romans 6 says, we are not just the old that gets taped together. He says, the old is gone, the new life has come. And I believe that in every tattered marriage and every broken relationship, when we surrender those things to King Jesus, only he has the ability to not just repair, but to make new that relationship. And I really believe that is the call of kingdom greater than culture, because that's what we have in Jesus. That's what we have here. Now remember, if that happens, if fractures happen in the marriage, okay, it's not a command to divorce, but it is permission. And so now I want to look at Matthew chapter 19, verse 8, just quickly, because to that point, Jesus in Matthew 19 clarifies for us, here he's talking about the law of Moses, Deuteronomy 24, and this permission that is given for divorce. And he says this, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives because your hearts were hard. If you have your Bibles open to that, would you just underline that phrase? See, it's not like, that's not how it was in the beginning, but there's something very different now. And what's different is your hearts are hard, Jesus says. So the context is this. Your hearts are hard to forgive a wound that's been inflicted. Your hearts are hard and wanting to desire God's ways of doing things, and so you've gone your way and let your heart wander in these things. And so because you're hard to those things, that's why divorce is happening. But this is not what God wanted from the beginning, and that's when he repeats himself, what we've already heard in Matthew 5, he repeats in 19:9, I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another woman commits adultery. So I want us to understand God's heart in this. And I think Peter Bolt says it well. Divorce was a gracious gift of God to meet the pain and difficulty so often found in a world filled with hard-heartedness. This, again, it's not a command, but it's an option because God knows how hard-hearted his people can be. And so, again, hard-heartedness to the ways that God desires, to the ways in which he desires us to be living and to loving and to leading our families, yeah, that's going to produce itself a need for a divorce of separation because there is sometimes just no ways of overcoming those things. And so one of the other questions I want to follow up with from last week, as we talked about, Jesus himself even said committing adultery goes beyond just the physical act, but it's the lusting in heart, right? So how do we look at adultery from last week's perspective of lust? And so I want to have a couple of considerations to this, because I've heard it said, and really that Greek word porneia, there's a lot of things that could be stated there. Again, pornography certainly falls under that umbrella. And so is pornography a grounds for divorce? I would say this, two things. One is there's a distinction between a struggle with pornography and an unrepentant addiction. I think there are two different things here. Here's what I would say. If this hits home to any degree for you and something that maybe you and your marriage has struggled with, or maybe you know someone dealing with this, three things. One is the sin has to be confronted, right? We talked about last week the shame cycle. And if you remember the shame cycle, here's the shame cycle, which is true with any sin, by the way. We sin, dang it, I knew I shouldn't have done that, which leads to then shame. And so because I know we shouldn't have done that, darn it, I don't want anyone else to know about it. And so then that leads to secrecy. And because no one knows about it and I'm really good at hiding it, that leads to no accountability and more sin. This is the shame cycle, okay? And so we sin, we're in shame, we try to hide that, and we just keep sinning. This is the cycle that many people find themselves in. Again, we talked about it more last week. So it needs to be confronted. It needs to be brought to the light. An opportunity then, the second thing is for genuine repentance. Okay, if there's no opportunity for genuine repentance to take place, then we're not living out the New Testament call for reconciliation in this. Steps for professional counseling, accountability partners need to be put in place, even support groups, okay? These are the kinds of things, these kinds of steps that need to be taken before we start putting divorce on the table. If you've exhausted those things and that seems like nothing is getting better, I would love to sit down and we can talk through more of what could be next. But this, in my mind, again, lust is not the first reason why somebody should be getting a divorce. I think we have to fight for our marriage harder than that. The second thing that I would say to understand the heart of God and divorce is abandonment. Now, we're going a little bit off track of Matthew 5, so I'll admit that up front, but if we're going to talk about divorce and reasons for divorce, biblical reasons, I guess, we got to talk about abandonment because 1 Corinthians, Paul talks about this. But if the unbeliever leaves, let it be so. The brother or sister is not bound in such circumstances. God has called us to live in peace. The only way I can really illustrate this one would be in our experience with foster care. You know, we've had a number of kids come and go out of our home through those years, and we knew of other cases that were going on, and so you kind of become aware of this. And so you see some parents who they get their kids taken away because of, you know, those circumstances, but then they get the classes, they get into therapy, they do all the right steps, and at some point, right, they've really shown some great progress, and they get their kids back. Right? And we would celebrate that, and that would be really great. And then there were other times when situations would come where all of a sudden the parents, instead of dealing with it, they would move away or be absent from that process of growing, and that would inevitably be that abandonment case, and then the kids would be put up for adoption. Okay, this is what I really believe Paul is saying is the same true about marriage. Okay, in those situations, Paul's teaching about here, we're not bound in those cases, right? Because they've left you. And in many cases, if it's a husband that's left a wife and abandoned them, right, they have no recourse. There's no opportunity for them to better themselves as a single woman in that day and age. And so Paul's saying, look, you're not bound by this. You can move forward with life and not be held to that same thing. The only third one that I can see within Scripture we'll talk about is abuse. Now, I do not have a chapter and verse for abuse being a reason for divorce, but I have a lot of reasons why there should be separation, okay? And I'm not saying it's not a reason why you shouldn't divorce, or especially understanding that there is a real precedent here. Three things. God is very concerned about protecting the vulnerable. And there is a real righteous anger that God has toward those who emotionally or physically abuse another. All right, that is, you know, exploiting the vulnerable, and God hates that. The second thing is that our bodies, our physical bodies, we believe, 1 Corinthians teaches this, that our bodies are the place in which the Holy Spirit lives. You know, so that's why we want to eat more carrots than Oreos, right, John? Okay, that's a part of that. But it's also a part of understanding that abuse is not, you know, treating the temple in which the Holy Spirit lives in a righteous way. And so and that's also, I think, partly why sexual sin cuts so deep, is because it's not just a sin outside the body, but it's a sin to the body, and again, a sin where the Holy Spirit lives. So then the third one would be marriage should not mirror Satan's desire to kill and destroy. John 10:10. I have come so that you may have life and life to the fullest, but the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And abuse steals, kills, and destroys. And so if these are the kinds of things in which you may be experiencing now, understand that this is a safe place, and we want to help you. Again, going back to that resource page, if that sounds like something that you need to go look into more and get some help with, we'd love to help you navigate those things. If you're concerned financially, listen, we have a benevolence that we can use for real needs like that, if that's a situation for you. So let's talk after service. Maybe there's a connection card in the seat in front of you. If that needs to be a step for you, then by all means, we want to make sure that you have the opportunity and we can begin to make things right. At the very, very least, maybe there's some legal intervention that's necessary. Those are the kinds of things that we need to be aware of regarding abuse situations. And there's a lot more. I'm kind of just hitting the high points here. Another question that arises, especially when we talk about divorce, you know, kind of, it could even be this idea of like, maybe I got divorced before I was a Christian, and now I'm a Christian, and so are things different? Or even if I was a Christian before, but maybe I got divorced for the wrong reasons, and I was, you know, being selfish, and it wasn't infidelity. I just got tired of that person, and they weren't making me feel happy anymore. And, you know, so then if I didn't get divorced for the right reasons and I got divorced for wrong reasons, maybe they got remarried or maybe I got remarried, what do we do in those situations? Do we divorce our current spouse to go back to our first spouse and do that? Like, what's God really asking of me? No, no, no. All right. There's a verse for that. I do have a chapter and verse for that one. Listen. In that same passage where Paul's talking about abandonment, he also, just two verses later, says, Nevertheless, each person should live as a believer in whatever situation the Lord has assigned to them. Just as God has called them, this is the rule I lay down for all the churches. So Paul's painting a broad stroke here. So if you are currently single, then serve God in your singleness. If you are currently married, then serve God in your marriedness. If you're currently remarried, then serve God in your remarriage. Right? Commit to that marriage and stick with that and persevere when tough times come and navigate this, okay? And I would say this, if you find yourself in some of this where it's like, man, I know that I've sinned. As I mentioned in the beginning, there is an ocean of grace and mercy waiting here. And so if you find yourself where it's like, man, I really messed that up. Listen, take that to the cross of Jesus. That's why he came and died. And get forgiven of those things. Be reconciled with your Lord and Savior. And move forward as best you can in grace and in truth. Think about David and his adultery. God still used David despite that. Think of Peter after his denial. Think of Paul after his persecution, okay? These guys messed up in major ways, and yet God still could use them powerfully. And we're going to talk about some of that at the very end of mobilizing that even in our messes, there is a message, and we can use that for God's kingdom and his glory, okay? I really believe that. Our God's big enough to do that. So I have a couple of takeaways before we get to our final points. The first takeaway is this. We need to understand that sinful human beings are able to twist God's provisions to their own sinful ends. This is exactly what Jesus was preaching against, okay? There was, you know, God provided divorce as a merciful protection to keep bad things from getting worse. But the Pharisees turned that provision into a loophole for convenience. And this is what infuriated Jesus. Over and over and over, the Pharisees were so good at taking God's rules, twisting them, perverting them, and using them as their own convenience, and this was one of them. And so what I want to address here is the irreconcilable difference that often finds itself in the middle of the divorce. Again, maybe it is that hard-heartedness. Maybe it's those issues where it's like, you know what, I'm not going to forgive you. You've cut me too deep. You know, and they're, hey, I got a chapter and verse for that, so I'm leaving. Before we go there, friends, I have seen God do incredible things when two people surrender their lives to Jesus. And when humility is brought into the marriage relationship and an honest owning of their part in the mess, that is truly incredible. Let me just share with you a story. There was a well-known couple in this church, and not this church, like in one of the churches I've served. And it was a situation where his work required him to be gone from home a lot. And the wife also worked full-time, and because her husband was gone a lot, she found comfort in the arms of another man. And they lived this way in their marriage for several years, until one day, under conviction, she came into my office and she confessed all this stuff, and it was like, wow, this is a big deal. She was so ashamed, so afraid, so concerned about what the husband was going to do, the anger that he was going to have, all of the things, right, that you can imagine and more, right? It was just an absolute mess. And as we prayed about it, as I had the opportunity to kind of coach her through some of those circumstances and even actually, bringing the husband into the mix, I got to see God do some incredible healing within that marriage. Turned out he also not had an adulterous relationship, but had hit his deep hooks into pornography. And so every time he was gone away from home, that's what he was busy doing. I mean, every time he was gone, that's what she was doing. And there wasn't a whole lot of doing in the middle. Okay, I'll just put it that way. That was part of the problem. And so as I got to see, this is not because I'm some amazing marriage counselor, but it's because God is the healer in this. And as they were honest about these things and they talked through the hardships and they desired to be together still, they still loved each other. They, for their kids' sake, for their family's sake, they desired to work this out. But they also realized that there was major changes that had to happen. Long story short, they sold the farm, moved away from where all of that was, and he changed his career. She became a stay-at-home mom. And still to this day, they follow Jesus. They're still married and still learning how to love and be loved by one another. But they are thriving together once again. Church, I've seen it firsthand. When two people surrender their lives to Jesus and bring humility into the marriage, incredible things can happen. This is what I love about this whole series. Kingdom is always greater than culture. Because in that situation, what I didn't say yet is the culture side of things. He had people in his ear saying, leave her, divorce her, it's done. You have all your biblical reasons, right? All the liars and accusers were in her ear. Oh, man, oh, this is terrible. What have you done? Oh, man, this is never going to be reconciled. That's culture talking. But when you surrender to King Jesus and allow kingdom to be greater than culture, that's what can happen. So I want to encourage you, whatever situation you may be in, again, turn to the resource page, turn to the connection card. Let's make a time. Let's sit down. Let's talk through things and see what God can do. A far more common situation, talking about sinful humans, twisting what God's provided for us, is this situation, in two different ways, but the head's the same, and that's this, right? When people live together without being married, either because they want to try it before they buy it, right? Or they're divorced and they say, well, I'm divorced. I don't want to go through that again, so I'm just going to move in, live in relationship, and then, go from there. Now, I've heard this even happen within Christians where, under the guise of this, right? Well, God knows our hearts. He knows that we love each other, so we don't really need to get married. Adam and Eve, they didn't have a certificate, an Oregon State, certificate of marriage, and so, that doesn't need to happen and whatever. It sounds really sappy and romantic, but it is not biblical. Let me touch on this because I know it's hitting our day and age right now where this is very common practice. Listen, biblical marriage always involves public declaration, community recognition, covenant making, family involvement, legal and social protections. Okay, not everybody gets married the same way they do in America. If you live in Africa or Asia or Australia or some other place, then yeah, you live by those marriage rules, but these are the same five biblical principles that are going to be found in those in that marriage relationship. Okay? And so if we need to dig deeper on that, again, let's set up a time we can talk through that more specifically. All I would say to that is this. What you're doing and living together, what someone's doing in this situation is living together, is not illegal. So I can't call the cops. No one's going to call the cops. No one's going to rip the kids out of the house or whatever. But this is where, again, we hit the culture, kingdom greater than culture. Culture says it's perfectly fine and normal to live in this way. The kingdom of God says something very different, which is the heart of this whole series. Are we going to let the authority of King Jesus into our life and speak into these kinds of areas? Or are we going to let culture? That's what we have to wrestle with. Those are the tensions in which we need to hold. And so I would only say, that's my appeal. Would you honor God with that relationship? If there are kids involved, listen. Let the kids see two people walking in truth and wanting to honor God in that relationship. That may be one of the most discipleship-oriented things you ever do for your kids, is to make that relationship right. Would we echo the heart of Romans 12? And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you, let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship. See, it's not an act of obedience, it's an act of worship. And so, we examine the hearts here. This is the are we willing to use God's provision as he intended, or are we going to be twisting to justify for our own desires? That's the challenge. That's the question. The second takeaway that we have for us, Jesus radically elevated marriage from a social contract to a divine covenant, protecting the dignity of husband and wife. Let's talk about this. So, protecting the dignity of husband and wife. Listen, again, I've kind of mentioned this a little bit already. The historical context, women had few legal rights, limited ability to earn income. The social stigma of divorce was certainly there. But one of the things was, the idea that Jesus even said it in the statement there, that he makes her commit adultery, that highlights the social stigma that would have been there. But by also challenging us in this, he challenges his audience, he limits men's ability to just divorce at will, protecting women, and also, what I love about it, elevates the status of sacred marriage. See, he puts it back on the men and say, look, if you keep marrying divorced women, you too are committing adultery. Listen, there's a couple of takeaways or a couple of clarifications. By elevating the call to marriage, he's protecting the mistreated women and raising the dignity of men by calling them out on the cultural norm and the pitfalls of selfish decision-making. Okay, that's what Jesus is doing as he's highlighting this. And he's saying, is my kingdom greater than this culture? And he's saying, yeah. And then this gets into the divine covenant piece. Let's talk about that, right? God's view of marriage is always about reflecting Christ's relationship with the church. We see that in Ephesians 5. For husbands, this means love your wives just as Christ loved the church. He gave up his life for her. For you and I, the church, the bride, to make her holy and clean, washed her by the cleansing of God's word. So this is the picture of marriage, right? Which is why he needs to elevate the calling of marriage. Marriage is meant to display God's faithfulness. Marriage is rooted in sacrificial love, not convenience. And I really believe this, church. I really believe that when we view marriage as a covenant and not just a certificate or contract, it changes how we handle conflicts in our marriage. It changes how we make decisions about our marriage or for our marriage. It changes how we view our commitment to one another and to God. And it gives us the ability, I really think, that our commitment to God and wanting to honor him in our marriage gives us the ability to work through those difficulties. And so what I want to do, I want to finish by speaking to three groups of people this morning. The first one is this: singleness and those considering marriage. This little phrase, build before you buy. I mentioned them earlier, buy it before you try it, okay? That's not this one. This one's build before you buy. I really think this is one of the hearts for me as I pastor people through their premarital counseling and then into the marriage. My goal in that is to help them build something before they buy something, right? That they would have a foundation in which they've talked about hard issues and navigating all the intricacies and the delicacies of marriage and bringing two broken people, and miraculously God thinks it's better that we would actually become married and one despite our brokenness. So we got to enter it with commitment in mind, not convenience. All right, sometimes we think, oh well, hey, she's got some money, so I'll marry that, I'll marry into the money. That will only get you so far. I remember when Becky and I, you know, got married, we kind of tell our boys this, all we had, we were so broke, all we had was love. We were just living on love, you know, because that's all we had. We had borrowed cars and, you know, not a lot of money in the account, but it was like we knew that God had done something there for us. Use that courtship time, that engagement time, to build that foundation of faith. That means you become more self-aware of yourself. That means healthy relationship boundaries. That means even being aware of not being unequally yoked. And that's kind of a maybe an old-fashioned term, but it's so powerful. And when you think about, you know, maybe a Christian marrying a non-believer, and, you know, you take that, and maybe in marriage, maybe you have a lot of common, you have a lot of interests in mind, and all that, and actually you probably won't experience a lot of turbulence initially in those years of marriage. But what happens is, being unequally yoked, at some point, if you have kids, you want to start raising those kids in a particular way. Well, how are you going to raise them? Christian or non-Christian? Are you going to let them choose whatever they want to believe? Are you going to hold true to the truths of Scripture? Are you going to allow the other spouse to lead in that way? That's where the unequally yoked causes a lot of friction. Okay? I'm not saying it doesn't cause friction even just without kids, but kids is where I think it's really highlighted in that particular way. And so even thinking about Christians and Mormons, Christians and Catholics, right, that there's going to be differences. And so that you really has to be weighed very, very carefully. I'll also address this one, even though this is not talking directly about divorce and marriage, that kind of thing. I'll also address, just because I know this is such a sensitive issue in the room, with widows. Because this is like the singleness that you didn't want. All right, Becky and I have a deal, and the deal is I die first, okay? So that's part of it. That's what life insurance is for. I'm worth way more dead than alive, so, you know, don't remind Becky of that. Just let her know, you know, she's taken care of if that happens. But being widowed is like that one where it's like, man, what do we do now? And I just want to say to that, to this person, you know what it is to build something worthwhile. You know, we're saying build before you buy. You know what it is to build, and you got to build something special, something sacred. And now, because of death, this side of eternity, that's a reality. But let me encourage you with a couple of things. One is, you have so much to pass on to your kids, to grandkids, and what a powerful ministry that could be if you would allow the widow situation to be something that you would actually take another couple and invest into them what you've learned, what you've built. And yeah, it wasn't perfect, but man, you've learned some lessons along the way that you can share. The joys and the challenges, and when another couple's going through some really hard stuff, you get to speak into their life and say, it's going to be okay. And you're going to be able to navigate that. What a powerful ministry for you who are in that season of life right now. All right, the second audience that I need to address this morning is the married couples. Tend the garden daily, okay? Now, gardeners in the room, I know spring's coming, right? We're all looking forward to that. It's almost like it's almost a warm day to be starting planting. Ha ha, it's 30 degrees outside. It feels better than 9, though, so they're okay with that. But when you think about the illustration of gardening, right, what happens, okay? If you weed and water every day, the garden takes little effort really every day, and what happens usually, if you do it well, is it produces a lot of fruit, okay? Like, that's what a garden's supposed to do, is it produces this incredible fruit. If you miss a day or two, I mean, there's going to be more weeds for you, and not terrible things happen. But if you go 2 weeks, 3 weeks, and then go out and start tending the garden, come on, how tall are those weeds going to be? Or those roots are massive, okay? Our marriages are like gardens. They are full of weeds, aren't they? That's a joke. I'm hoping that's a joke, right? No, our marriages are like gardens, and that God desires them to be fruitful. Okay, that's why we tend the garden. Okay, that's why we take care of the weeds. That's why we don't let things take root and take hold, because we know it takes a lot more work to get through those things than if we manage it daily. And so I would encourage you, we got to be in regular communication, maintaining emotional and physical intimacy, setting healthy boundaries. Sometimes that means setting healthy boundaries for the kids so you can have that emotional and physical intimacy. Sometimes that means you can't run all over the county, all over the state, running, doing all the kids' things, because guess what? Your marriage matters. Not just to you, but to God. And so that's those sometimes, those are things we gotta pull back. Becky and I are in the throes of balancing all of our kids' seasons of life. And it's not easy. We love saying yes, but there are times we need to say no because there's other higher priorities at play. Make daily investments in your marriage, not just when problems arise, but in small acts of love done consistently. That's how we build something. All right, and then the last group here, those affected by divorce. Understand that with God's help, we can move from broken to beautiful. And I don't care if it's single, I don't care if it's widow, I don't care if it's married, I don't care if it's a divorce situation. With God's help, we all get to move from broken to beautiful, okay? In our deepest pain, we get to turn to Jesus. And so if this is in your situation right now, Hebrews tells us that we have a high priest who can empathize with our weaknesses. I was sharing this with an individual several years ago, and they said, Jesus was never married, so he wasn't never divorced. In fact, he never even had kids. How could he know how hard life is, right? Or how hard my divorce is, or how hard parenting is, or whatever it might be. And you know, there's a reasonable point in that, yes, he was never married, never had kids. But he was crucified. And even though, yes, maybe not exactly those tensions, he knows what it is to be abandoned and rejected and betrayed. Right, he, in his perfection and in his innocence, he was crucified by people that hated him for being perfect. He was abandoned by his closest friends and sold off for 30 pieces of silver. Just know that you have an empathetic friend in Jesus. That grace is bigger than our brokenness. And church is a place for healing, not condemnation. And I'll say this for you who may be feeling the weight of this fully this morning, that your divorce is a part of your story, but it is not your identity. I'm going to say that again for you. Your divorce is a part of your story, but it is not your identity. You have been made new in Christ Jesus. So you take your sins to the cross and you start fresh new today. Would we as a church hold the high calling of marriage? Let's go beyond the certificate. Let's go beyond the legalities of marriage. Let's go beyond the world's expectations. Let's go beyond our own hard-heartedness and dig deep in what God has called us into. Amen? Father in heaven, I want to thank you for this morning. Lord, another weighty topic to be addressing. But you said it first 2,000 years ago, and so I just humbly present this case. Lord, that you would do an incredible thing here and now. Lord, I know that there are people that may be even squirming in their seats because of this. God, allow conviction to be where it needs to land, and don't allow people to walk away from this unchanged, if that is the case. Lord God, pray that if there are people that, man, that they know where they've been and they know the tough and delicate things that they've navigated, Lord, would you meet them in this place as an empathetic friend? God, would you bring comfort and peace and even joy on the other side of this? And Lord, I pray for all those situations that, as I've mentioned, are in the throes of conflict and navigating the hardest parts of marriage as two broken people trying to hold on to everything. God, I pray over healing. that there would be healing in the brokenness, healing of the hard heart, healing in the marriage and how we communicate to one another. God, all of these layers are a part of this, and we know that you have the power to make new all things. And so, Lord, I pray here and now that you would help us respond accordingly to your will and to your way that you've called us to be as your followers in Jesus. So, Lord, we thank you for the morning. We thank you for these words. And I pray your healing hand upon each one as we worship you now. We pray this together in Jesus' name. And all the church said, amen. Let's stand together.
Peace and love in serving our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.